Hey, we're in the last week of our month on discipleship. I know that some of the principles have been, hopefully it's an encouragement, a challenge actually to grow in Christ. Okay, we were sharing a little bit about how yesterday at the youth, we were sharing a little bit about how God wants us to be like Him and more less of me, to be more like Him. So let's stand today as we read, okay? In Luke chapter 9, we'll be reading from verse 57 to verse 62. Luke chapter 9, verse 57, you will hear, as we read, you will hear within these words, the words of our Lord Jesus Christ with regards to what He thinks about discipleship, okay? I'll read verse 57, then you read verse 58, and so on until we finish at verse 62. Luke 9:57. It came to pass that as they went in the way, a certain man said unto him, Lord, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest. Verse 58. Verse 59, and he said unto another, follow me. But this man said, Lord, suffer me first to go and bury my father. Verse 60. Verse 61, and another also said, Lord, I will follow thee, but let me first go bid them farewell, which are at home at my house. Verse 62. And Jesus said unto him, no man having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. Let's have a word of prayer. Let's pray. Our dear Heavenly Father, as we come before you today, we ask for your Holy Spirit to apply these words to our life and our soul. Father, we know that you have a plan for everyone that is here. God, you care for us so much that you would give your only begotten Son into this world to die on the cross. 2 weeks later, Lord, we're going to remember the crucifixion of Christ and then the resurrection of Christ. Lord, in Good Friday and Resurrection Sunday, we see within it the love of Jesus, the almighty love of God poured out on sinful men, that those who would trust Him as personal Savior, Lord, will be saved. Those who allow Him to come into their lives and have their sins forgiven, Lord, will be guaranteed a place in heaven, not because we are good, but because you are good, because you are so good to us. And Lord, today as we hear your word, these are some of the principles that you are giving to those people who want to follow you. And I pray, Father, that your Holy Spirit will speak to us in a clear way. We'll thank you for what you're going to do. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. In this month of discipleship, we have talked about... Oh, before I go on, sorry. Welcome, Sister Shaoling, back also. All right, she has been away because of Joseph. But thank God Joseph is here too. Amen. Okay, it's much better now. But okay, sorry, I get distracted so easily. All right, in this month of March, we have been talking about the process of discipleship. The first week of March, we talk about... can you, anyone remember the process of discipleship? We preach on Mark chapter 3, verse 14, right? God called them. Their goal is to be with Christ so that they can send Him forth to preach. Okay, so firstly, the process of discipleship. Then we talk about the compassion of Christ, how we need to imitate Christ, because our goal is to become like the Lord Jesus Christ. And last week we talked about 8 habits of the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, today we want to look at this particular passage in the whole area of following Christ as our, not only our Savior, but as our Lord and Master. In John chapter 12, verse 26, which is another verse, you actually have that passage in your verses. The Bible says, if any man serve me, If any man serve me, let him follow me. In John 12:26, there are three parts to the verse. This is not our message, but I just want to use that as an introduction. Okay? In John chapter 12, verse 26, if any man serve me, let him follow me. The Lord Jesus says, anyone who wants to do service for Christ must follow him. Okay? Those who serve Jesus ought to follow him as well. True service to the Lord Jesus requires us to be close to the Lord. If you ever want to serve the Lord Jesus Christ, you must be close to him. Because you cannot give someone what you don't have. You must have the life of Christ in you before you can share that life with someone else. That means to follow his lifestyle, his habits, and his thinking. That means because the Lord Jesus Christ was baptized, we will be baptized. That means because the Lord Jesus Christ spent time in prayer and communication with God, we need to spend time in prayer and in Bible reading so that God can speak to us. That means as the Lord Jesus Christ taught and helped many people, we have to do the same too. That means that as the Lord Jesus forgave someone else the wrongs that they have done to him, we, as his disciples, will have to do the same, forgive the other person. That means as the Lord Jesus Christ was obedient to the Father's will, even to death, to everything, that means we will be obedient to God as well in everything. That means as the Lord Jesus is willing to suffer death on the cross, we, as we follow Christ, must not count it something special when we suffer as well. In John chapter 12, verse 26, once again, so the first part, we need to follow him. And the second part says, and where I am, there shall also my servant be. Interestingly, there is one part of the verse that says, follow me, but then Jesus gives two promises. Number one, he says, where I am, there shall also my servant be. Those who serve the Lord and follow him today will be where the Lord Jesus is. Now, what is Jesus talking about? Where is the Lord Jesus? What does he mean? Those who follow me will be where I am. What's he talking about? Anyone? In John chapter 14 and verse 2, you will find that in your passage. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again, that where I am, there ye may be also. The Lord Jesus Christ was promising those who will follow Jesus the promise of heaven. One day we will be with him. What an encouragement that is. And then the Lord gave another promise. If any man serve me, him will my Father honor. The word honor means to put up, to reverence. Him will my Father honor. Okay? The phrase here is important and interesting because if any man serve me, the word serve is in what you call in Greek tense, a conjunctive tense. That means if anyone willingly now decides to serve me, if anyone willingly now decides to serve me, follow me, him will, that's a future tense, there is a promise of reward at the end. Does that make sense? Kind of like your boss said, if you work your best now and fulfill your KPI, all right, now it's a KPI, right, key performance indicators, then you will have your bonus, okay? In Singaporeans, we need to talk like that. Maybe we'll get it faster, right? But you know, that's what the Lord says. In the Bible, there's a promise of reward. So following the Lord Jesus Christ means that to learn what he does and do it, to understand his life and live it, to learn his ways and follow it. That is being a disciple of Christ. In our passage today in Luke chapter 9, let me ask you a question. Is it the will of God for us to follow Christ? Is it the will of God for us to follow Christ? Yes, we know it's the will of God. Now, it's interesting because for those who say, nah, I don't think so. In the Gospels alone, the word follow appears 31 times. Out of the 31 times that the word follows, 26 times it refers to following Jesus. Okay? 26 times out of 31 times, the reference in the Gospels alone, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, refers to following Jesus Christ. But is it not true today that many people who may call themselves Christians follow not so much Christ's lifestyle, but the lifestyle of this world? We talk like the world. We do things like the world. Let me just read you something. This is very dear to my heart, and I believe everyone who truly have a desire to follow Christ must listen to this. It talks about the old cross and the new cross. In Christianity today, there's a new cross. The new cross let man live without interference. His life motivation is unchanged. He still lives for his own pleasure. Only now he takes delight in singing hymns and watching religious movies instead of drinking liquor and watching and singing those worldly songs. The new cross encourages a new and entirely different evangelistic approach. The preacher no longer demands a surrender of the old life before a new life can be received. The new cross doesn't kill the sinner. It redirects him. To those, it makes him clean in his life. It gears him into a cleaner and a new way of living that saves his self-respect. To those who are self-assertive, it says, come and assert yourself in Christ. To the egotist, it means a pride person, come and do your boasting in the Lord. To the thrill seeker, it comes, come and enjoy the thrill of Christian fellowship. The Christian message is slanted to the direction of the current popularity in order to make it acceptable to the public. Now, what is the new cross about? The new cross simply means, oh, just come to Christ the way you are. You don't have to change your life. Just do what you want. Just continue the way you're talking on Facebook. Just continue the type of friends you have. Just do what you want. It's okay. Just come to Christ. He'll save you anyway. There is if I'm not wrong, there is this thing called easy believism. I think you all heard of that. Basically, just say a prayer, a sinner's prayer, and you're saved. That's not Bible gospel. Okay? Although the sinner's prayer is an expression of your heart, but if you just depend on that prayer to save you and your heart is not changed and life is not changed, there is a big question mark there. Because that is the new cross. In order to reach many people in Singapore today, we have to cater to their so-called means or their liking. Many, many churches have resorted to using bands. Many churches have resorted to using, I know of one church, they use lucky draws to try to get people to their church. And if you, there was one person who says, if you have a lucky draw and I win, I get a Sony something. It's really high power MP3 player or something like that. Not your normal get a sticker if you know something. Yeah? It's your MP3 player, maybe an iPhone or something like that, iPad 4 or something like that. Okay? So a lot of churches are reaching out in that way because they're preaching the new cross. But you know what? What's the old cross? The old cross is a symbol of death. It stands for the sudden, violent end of a human being. The man in Roman times who took up the cross and walked down the road has already said goodbye to his friends. He was not coming back. He was going out there to have it ended. The cross made no compromise, modified nothing, spared nothing. It killed all of the men completely. It did not try to keep on good terms with the victims. It struck cruel and hard. And when it had finished, the man was no more. We who preach the gospel must not think of ourselves as public relations agents sent to establish goodwill between Christ and this world. We must not imagine ourselves commissioned to make Christ acceptable to big business, the press, the world of sports, or to modern education. We are not diplomats, but we are prophets. And our message is not a compromise, but an ultimatum. You know, when I read this, those of you may have read this before, the new cross symbolizes a new way of preaching the gospel whereby people can just, I'm a Christian, I don't have to change my life. Whereas the old cross, you will see people totally changing their lives. Why are some Christians not following the lifestyle of Christ? What are some reasons why people do not follow the Lord Jesus as his disciples? Before we go into that, I need to make a distinction. Make a distinction between a believer and a disciple. A believer believes. The word believe there means one who gives credit to the evidence. I believe in something. Okay? But a disciple not only believes, but follows. The difference between a believer and a disciple is a believer believes, but a disciple follows. It adheres to the principles of the Bible of Christ, or of the principles of Christ. Is it possible for people to believe in the Lord Jesus and not follow him? There are some people today who believe that, you know what, if you are a Christian today, you automatically will follow Christ. But I find in the Bible, let's look at John chapter 8, all right? John chapter 8, verse 31, I just read there, it's a verse there. Then said Jesus to those which believed on him. The word believe there in the Greek literally means those who have put their faith in assurance and persuasion on Christ. Those who have said, yes, this is the Messiah of this world. But then Jesus goes on to say, if ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed. It appears from scripture that God says that there are some group of people who believe, but they're not willing to go the way. Does that make sense? Believers believe, but disciples follow. The question is, are we just a believer? Because there's in Christianity this teaching called Lordship Salvation. Okay, I think I need to highlight that because it's very prevalent. A lot of people use that. Famous names like Kirk Cameron, have you heard that? Kirk Cameron, Ray Comfort, all these people, they believe in Lordship Salvation. They believe that if you make Jesus Christ your Savior, but your life is not changed, you're not saved. Okay? Now, there is a very strong indication from the scriptures that highly likely that is true. But at the same time, if you look at the Bible clearly, there are some people who are obviously backslidden, but they still go to heaven. Example, the Corinthian church. In the midst of their sin, and fornication and bringing believers to court and the opposite is backslidden. But you know what? God still called them saints in Christ. Amen. You know what? That's hope for us. You know, some people say, if I'm a Christian, then I'm going to change this. Oh. And let me say this. I believe Lordship Salvation is a response. I was checking out the history. For those who may not understand, let me just explain. Lordship Salvation means when you accept Jesus Christ as your Savior, He also becomes your Lord. Your life must totally change. Immediately or after you are saved, your life must change. But that is Bible truth. You must change. But the emphasis is if we don't see any change in your life, it means probably you're not saved. No one on planet Earth has the right to say that. Although God tells us to be fruit inspectors. Does it make sense? But the Bible teaches clearly, salvation is when we put our faith in Jesus Christ. Amen? By grace, through faith. But then, Jesus actually said, the example I can give is, Peter was saved or was called to follow Jesus the first time in John chapter 1. But in Matthew chapter 4, that was a few months later, that's when Jesus called him to follow me full time. And that's when Peter decided to drop everything to follow Jesus. So that means there comes a time that as a believer, when you trust the Lord, there must come a time in your life that says, yes, I will make a conscious decision to follow the Christ, to be his disciple. Does it make sense? Okay? That is therefore not, but however, that is not an excuse for us. I'm just a believer, I'm not a disciple. God's will is for us to follow him. Just want to make that clear. The passage that we're going to use today, any questions there first? Believing has to do with salvation. Lordship has to do with sanctification. The fact that we will choose to follow Christ, that's why, you know why as a pastor, I always say you need to be baptized. That is the first step of your obedience to Christ. It's the beginning point where I say, yes, I am surrendering all. You can see my life from now on. I'm going to follow Jesus. Change has already happened in my heart. Just like when before I married my wife, I really loved her. And the marriage ceremony is just a public profession of what has already happened between us. Does that make sense? Okay? So, we need to hear in this passage, okay, so it's salvation and then sanctification, two separate issues, okay? Be very clear about that. Now, coming back to this, there are three reasons why people do not follow Jesus. But before that, let me say this. This passage, I believe, have firmly to speak about people who will go into full-time Christian service. I want to be careful because many people would hear this message and say, wow, that means I got to give up everything. Actually, yes. That's what the Bible says. But I want to make it clear. The Lord Jesus was calling people to follow him full-time in discipleship so that they might go and be in full-time Christian service. Okay? As much as you say that, say, Brother Johnny, then this message is not for me. No, not true. Because some of the principles that are found in this passage is relevant for all believers. And when we will understand this and apply it to our hearts, it will help us to follow Jesus better. Does it make sense? Three reasons why people do not follow Jesus. Number one, look at Luke chapter 9, verse 57 and 58. As it came to pass that as they went in the way, a certain man said unto him, Lord, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest. And Jesus said unto him, foxes have holes, birds in the air have nests, but the Son of Man have not where to lay his head. There was one man who came to follow Christ. He said he would follow Jesus wherever he goes. But the Lord replied, listen to this. You want to follow me? You really want to follow me? Because this guy came willingly. Many commentators believe that this guy was probably impulsively, why? Looking at the miracles that Jesus had done, looking at the benefits that they will probably get. They will say, oh Lord, I'm going to follow you. And Jesus turned around and said, you really want to follow me? Do you really want to follow me? So Jesus then said this. You know, the animals have a place to rest. The animals have a place to rest. Foxes have holes. The birds of the air have nests. How many of you have a place to rest last night? Put up your hand. We all have, right? Can I say this? The Lord Jesus Christ did not. The Savior of this world, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, did not even have a proper place to sleep. You know where he slept? He slept many times in the open. He slept in a boat. Huh? He slept when it was very wet. Remember the waves were coming in? It was obvious he was very tired because if you can sleep when it's raining on you, you must be very tired. I had one experience when I was in training in another country and we were so tired. The boat ride was about for like 6 hours. So I was sleeping and it was raining, but we didn't care. We were sleeping anyway. But you know what, Jesus? Jesus did not have a place to lay his head. All of us did last night. How many of you slept with fan last night? Put out your hand. And it could be that some of you may not have, some of you slept with aircon. Some of you slept in the hall, on the floor. You had a place to rest. Does that make sense? Jesus didn't even have a place. The Lord was addressing two things in following Jesus. Number one, he was addressing the man's intention. He's saying that you want to follow me? You want to follow me because you saw the miracles I've done? You want to follow me because you saw the perhaps the benefits you can get? Many people become Christians today. I know of people who become Christians in big churches so that they can have a big pool of potential prospects for their insurance. I'm a Christian too. I spoke personally to one person who said, I'm a church member, I only come to church to service my clients. Oh God, have mercy on us, if that is the motivation. Thank God it's not in this church. So, all right, in the churches that I there was one person I spoke to who said that. I only come to church to service my clients. The Lord Jesus was saying, if you truly want to follow me, you need to get this out of your head that you will get things for yourself. In Matthew chapter 20, verse 20, then came to him the mother of Zebedee's children with her sons worshipping him and desiring a certain thing of him. You see, in the same way, the disciples all had that idea. When I am close to Jesus, I will get something from him. Okay? Then in verse 21, and he said unto her, what wilt thou? She said unto him, grant that these my two sons may sit, the one on thy right hand and the other on my left in thy kingdom. Why were they asking the Lord Jesus Christ? They were asking for positions of authority. Lord, if I follow you, what am I going to get? There was an illustration of this person who followed Christ and they were serving so faithfully. And then after all things are said and done, there was one time I remember myself and some Christian brethren were sitting with this brother, and he was saying, I don't think it's worth it serving Christ. Because after I serve Christ, after serving Christ, I don't get the girlfriend I want. Oh, maybe that's why you're serving Christ. You know, is it not true that sometimes people serve, perhaps for the fame and the prestige? But you know what Jesus said? The second thing he was dealing with is, many people follow the Lord Jesus because of things, the excitement and the benefits of being a Christian. But Jesus dealt with the second thing as well. He said this, foxes have holes, the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not a place to lay his head. The Lord Jesus mentioned that in following him, one will have to do so sometimes without the basic necessities. Do you know that in many, many countries of the world, when missionaries go out, they serve without the basic necessities of life? The first reason for people not following Jesus, according to the Bible, is inconvenience. It's inconvenient to follow Christ. The word inconvenience means ease from difficulty, freedom from difficulty, that which gives ease. When my wife and I and the children, we were in Philippines for a time, I know in Singapore we have everything freely available. But when you go to a country like the Philippines, I think they're trying very hard. I think the government is trying to push things up. But we went to this place called Agala, and we were staying in Dagupan. Those people who know in Pagasinan, we rented. Pastor Sumatra helped us with renting a particular house. We were there, but you know some of the difficulties we take for the things we take for granted in Singapore was difficult there. Running water from the tap, you cannot drink straight from the tap, right? Okay. Many of the poorer people, the rich people had their water pumped to the houses. The poorer people have to still go to the well. Okay, and you cannot possibly drink from the well. And so we had to buy bottled water. Okay? So which means that the water we have must be, and if we ran out of water, you always must keep extra. Another thing we had inconvenience was in Singapore, very seldom do you get short blackouts. Okay? I still remember when we were sleeping and suddenly blackout and it was very warm. So we had no light, no fan. And then I remember one of my children say, just suffer for Christ. It was night. I still remember. Maybe I don't know whether we just suffer for Christ, you know. It's okay. And they say, what is part and parcel of being a missionary? You know, you got to suffer for Christ because there's no fan when they sleep at night. That's inconvenience. What we eat, okay? The things we eat, what was given to us, I remember eating food that sometimes, even for us in Singapore, we would say, no thanks. But you know what? This was a poor missionary's food. And they would give, I think it was, was it kangkong? It's grown in the wild. Thank God. You know, kangkong is grown in the wild. Don't have to buy one. You go by the roadside, you pull up. That's kangkong. And what they do is just eat it with vinegar. Right? You just pour in vinegar. That was how we ate it. And they just ate whatever that they have. And you know what? The life was hard. Some of the missionary pastors I know of don't even have money to pay for their bus fare. We talk about our MRT breaking down and our buses breaking down. When you go to a place like the Philippines, I think it will be very hard for them to put MRT through the 7,000 islands. But you know what? We need to thank God for our MRT. At least we got aircon. Do you know how much it is to put an aircon in one of the jeepneys? How much is a jeepney? You know what's a jeepney? A jeepney is just a taxi that they use. But how much is a jeepney? How? Roughly 100,000 pesos? Yeah. 250,000 pesos, okay? The jeepney that we had was from our friend one. He was an American serviceman who retired and was there. His jeepney cost 375,000 because it was fitted with air conditioning. Okay, if you've been to the Philippines, you know how they. It's interesting how they will hang off the chimneys, right? When I get off, they just jump off and give the money and all kind of thing, right? It's quite fun. Would you put up with the kind of inconvenience to serve God? Would you sleep under the stars to serve God? There was a missionary who told me that, you know, Pastor, there was one time I went there to preach and the church didn't even give us a love offering. They didn't even put us. They actually, he and the family, a wife and a daughter, had to sleep by the beach. They didn't have a place to stay. But today he's in Cambodia serving the Lord and hundreds of people are coming to Christ. We as human beings, fallen creatures, sometimes look for the best way, the easiest way, the most comfortable way to do things. We look for self-preservation, me first. If it's inconvenient, then I will think many times before I do it. If it will affect my career, my livelihood, then the things that mean a lot to me, then I will think again in following Christ. I will follow Christ only when it is easy, when things are laid out clearly. I want to preserve my way of life. If anything's interfere with the way I'm living now, I'm not going to change anything. You can put God out. That's exactly what Jesus was trying to tell this person. You want to follow me? You know, sometimes I don't even have a place to sleep. Can I say this? There is never a convenient time to serve God. Amen? You agree? There is never a convenient time to serve God. Never. If you're looking for the convenient time, you might as well stop. It's not going to come. It is not going to come. How are we living now? Are we willing to follow Christ? It may mean that we have to make some adjustments to our life. But many people do not obey Christ and do the things that Jesus would do simply because it is inconvenient. Is that us? I'm not just saying you, is it us? Number one, that's the first reason why people do not follow Christ, because it is inconvenient. But look at verse 59 and 60, the second reason. And he said unto another, follow me. Jesus now initiates. He looks at this person and said, follow me. Can I say this? For it could be that in these two verses, God may be speaking to someone, follow me. But this person said, but Lord, suffer me or allow me first to go and bury my father. And then Jesus goes on to say, let the dead bury their dead, but go down and preach the kingdom of God. The situation is different from the first. The first situation was, this person came to Jesus and said, I want to follow you. But the second situation was, Jesus says, I want you to follow me. Okay? Now, can I say the Lord Jesus calls every Sunday for people to obey and follow him, to have his habits, to have his heart of compassion for us to follow him. When the Lord calls on this man to follow him, there was a simple instruction, follow me. Whatever I say, just do. Follow me. That's a disciple. Okay? Now, what's this man's response? He said, Lord, suffer me to go and bury my father first. Was that a legitimate request? Was that a legitimate request? Allow me to go and bury my father? Is that a legitimate request? Let me give you the background. Many people will think that this is a noble thing, but you know what he's saying? The Jews bury their dead within 24 hours. That is a Jewish custom. The Jews will bury their dead within 24 hours. If that guy's father is dead, what is he doing there? He will be busy about the burial preparations. Does that make sense? Okay. Number one, which means that the reason that he gave, it wasn't happening at that time. He said, Lord, let me go and bury my father first. Now, in the Jewish mourning, after they bury, they will actually have 7 days of mourning for the departed. Okay? What he was saying is, Lord, I know it is important to follow you, but I need to tend to my family first. And when I'm free from my obligations, I will come and follow you. In Jewish terms, listen carefully, in Jewish terms, this was a euphemistic way, this was a kind way, this was a polite way of saying no. Let me settle my things first and then I'll come and follow you. That is exactly what this man is saying. Does that make sense? The second reason why people don't follow Christ is because of family obligations. I struggled the whole week when I prepared this message. But it is exactly what Jesus is saying. But I want to be very careful here. Number one, please don't misunderstand, neither quote me wrongly. In Matthew 15, verse 4, let me just read. God commanded, honor thy father, thy mother. He that curses father and mother, let him die the death. That is biblical. We need to honor our parents. We need to make sure that their life is comfortable and care for them as much as we can. The Bible says also in Ephesians 6, 1, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. So biblically speaking, that is a very, very clear statement from the Lord. Family is an important establishment in the counsel of God's will. Many people believe, and they rightly said, that the family is the unit, the subunit of human society. Does that make sense? It's the smallest unit of human society. Okay? But when you look at Matthew 10:34, before I go into Matthew 10:34, one of the closest relationships to us on planet Earth is our family. There is none closer. Many people have said blood is thicker than water, right? Although family is under attack today, yet it is still the closest to each individual. All of us are willing to do all we can for our family. Our family unit is so strong sometimes that reflects the subunit. Listen carefully, it's a subunit of human society. It's a subunit of human society that God has made on planet Earth. However, God said another thing in Matthew chapter 10 and verse 34. He said, think not that I am come to send peace on earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword. I am come to set a man at variance against his father, and the daughter against his mother, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a man's foes shall be they of his own household. The Lord said, I'm coming into planet Earth. I'm going to do something on Earth that is going to separate the family unit. Before you misunderstand, listen carefully. God's intention is never to destroy the family, but to reconcile it. Does that make sense? However, listen carefully again. If the family unit is kept the way it is, the entire family will die and go to hell. Does that make sense? If that family unit remains the way it is and refuse to change and accept God's truth, it will die and go to hell. Does that make sense? And so God says, I have to come in to disrupt it with the truth of the gospel. And as disciples of Jesus Christ, you must understand when you receive God into your life, there are certain teachings that you are going to have that your parents and your family are not going to like. How many of you have experienced that? That is exactly what Jesus says. And sometimes it is very hard for people to understand that. In the year 2000 or 2001, we had our first adventure camp. Okay, how many of you, some of you were involved in the adventure camp? We had about 30 over children. We had great fun. All right, during that time, Joanna was born, but Jaira not yet. So we had great fun because there was 1,000 water bombs. There were only 30 people. So each one had 30 water bombs, okay? And we had great fun throwing each other and all that. Of course, as part of the whole thing, we do preach the gospel. Our primary aim was to lead people to Christ. There was one particular girl. She was about 10, I think she was 9 or 10 years old. We shared the gospel, we preached, and we shared, you know, the camp workers. It was a time they really served the Lord. And this particular girl was one-on-one. And during the counselors' meeting, after every night we have a debrief, and this counselors will share the reason why this girl is not accepting Christ, because she said this. When asked if she would follow Christ and trust her as Savior, she said no. When asked why, she said, I'm very close to my mom and family, and I do not want anything to come between us. And after that, we didn't have a chance to see her ever again. It's good to keep the family intact. But Christians, can you see that when God gives the truth of the light of the gospel in your heart, the goal is not to break up the family, but is to bring that family back to Christ. But sometimes in order to do that, God says, you've got to follow me. You've got to follow me first. She may have kept her family,
But where would she go without Christ? Where would she go without Christ? Firstly, this is about salvation, but you know what? The second part. So then there's a call to follow Christ, to do His will. Let me ask you, will family be a reason why we will not do the will of God? Turn to Mark chapter 3, verse 31. I'm going to qualify that a little bit so that we don't misunderstand this. This is very important. This is Bible teaching, but we need to see it in God's light. In Mark chapter 3, verse 31, "Then came then his brethren and his mother standing outside, sent unto him, calling him." So Jesus' family members came to say, "I want to talk to Jesus." And the multitude said about him, and they said, "Behold, thy mother and thy brethren with outside seek for thee." So the people were saying, "Lord, your parent, your mom and your brothers is outside, they're calling for you." Now what will you usually do? Oh, you stop everything, go and see your parents, right? What did Jesus do? What did Jesus do? Jesus said, "Who is my mother or my brethren? Who is my mother and my brethren? Who?" Do you know what Jesus is in effect doing? In the Old Testament, the head of the family is usually the grandfather, the patriarch of the family, usually. Okay, in the Old Testament, the family has as its head a human head. In the New Testament, God wants that head to change from the human father to God the Father. Does that make sense? It is God's will to shift so that the entire family will trust Christ and have God the Father as the head of that family. So when Jesus said this, he's not disrespecting his mom and his brother, but he's asking, "Who is my mother or my brother?" And what is the answer? "Behold, my mother and my brethren, whosoever shall do the will of God, the same is my brother, my sister, and my mother." Let me ask you a question. Is following the Lord Jesus Christ important? Is following Jesus important? I think we all, as genuine Christians, say, yes, following our Savior is very important. But then, the principle here is this. When God calls us, we are to follow Him, and the dearest responsibility on earth, the dearest responsibility on earth, or relationship on earth, must not stop God, must not stop us to answer His call. That is the responsibility. And this is something important, because the Lord Jesus says, "Let the dead bury the dead, but go down and preach the gospel." If truly your dad is dead, that's what Jesus said, then he's already dead, it's a corpse. Let someone else deal with that. My call on your life is more important. No matter how noble your family relationships are, my call, Jesus said, is more important. Bro, Johnny, that's a hard truth. But can I gently say to you as pastor, that is the demand of discipleship that Jesus requires, that we love our family less than God. But the more you love God, the more you love your family. Does that make sense? Because you will be, if you love your family without loving God as much, all you are giving to your family is your own love. But when you love God with all your hearts, you would die for your family. Agree? That's what God wants us to learn. Why did the Lord Jesus keep pushing this person? Because Jesus first said, "Follow me." And then he said, "Let me go and bury my father." He said, "Well, let me tell you what." They just say, "Let the dead bury them. Go and preach the gospel." Let me just read what I have here. The Lord Jesus said this. This particular person were very calculating when following Christ. Yet the Lord Jesus Christ saw something in this person. That's the encouragement. When God calls you to serve Him and to give up all, even family, to follow Him, it is because God sees something in you that without you, the will of God cannot be accomplished. And so God says, "Look, My call on your life is so important that even the dearest relationship on earth is not as important in comparison to that call. Does it make sense? And so the Lord kept on pressing him. Jesus argues and continues to push him because God is not going to let him go. That's why when God calls a person to follow Christ, understand this. If God calls you, there's something in you that God is seeing and saying, look, I cannot get my will done without you. That's God's call. And that's why Jesus keeps on saying, you go and preach the gospel, let the dead bury the dead. It is thus that the Spirit continues to plead with many people. There are many Christians who know that God wants them to take the step of faith. Some of you as wives know that it is God's will for your husband to go, but because of your own insecurity and lack of trust and faith in the Lord, then you say, Lord, I'm holding back. You know what God says? Is that going to hold you back? Is that going to hold you back? Is that going to hold you back? You know, being a disciple of Christ, it means that, Lord, I'm your servant. Whatever you want from me that you have given to me, I'm willing to give up for you. That's a disciple. It's a tall order, and that's why I want to make it clear. It is for mature Christians who has come to a point in their lives knowing that God is not just going to keep you where you are. God wants to push you on because there are maybe hundreds and thousands of souls that need someone to go and preach the gospel to them. Is family stopping us from serving the Lord? Maybe not just family, but let me just open up in principle a little bit wider. In modern day context, this will be the way we will answer. You know I should do this, but I need to settle these things first. That's usually our modern day Singaporean way of saying no. I've understood this from the scriptures now. Every time people say that, it's saying no. I need to settle these things first. What is stopping you from totally surrendering to the Lord Jesus Christ? Is your family? Is it your family? Now, let me just qualify by saying, I'm not saying give up your family. That is never in God's will. But I'm saying, let's put the right priorities. If God is first, then let God be first. God has to be first. But if God calls on us and we do not put God first, we will not have God's best. Reason number three. So the second reason is family obligations. And perhaps the things we hold dear as principle. What is the thing? Let me ask you. If Jesus asked us to follow him now, and he said in order to follow, what would be the thing that will stop you from following Jesus? What would be the thing? Do you realize as a believer in Christ, as a disciple and follower of Christ, there should be nothing between our soul and the Savior? There will be nothing, not our jobs, not our family, not whatever that we think is important should ever stop us from following Christ. For some of us, it is to go. For some of us, it is to let go. And that's something we need to understand. Can I just qualify that for the younger believers? Some of you say, Brother Johnny, I just trusted Christ. It could be just that God just wants you to take the next step of faith. Taking step by step to grow. Just like a little baby when they are born, you don't expect them to run the 100 meters. You expect them to actually stand up and then take one step. What is the next step that our Savior is asking you to do? Is it baptism? Is it just taking up, giving more? Is it loving someone? Is it even forgiving someone? That will be following Christ. Reason number three, look at Luke chapter 9, verse 61, 62. And another also said, Lord, I will follow thee. But let me first go bid them farewell, which are at home at my house. In verse 62, Jesus said unto him, no man, having put his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. The third person who wanted to follow the Lord was this individual who came to the Lord and said, Lord, I will. He has already decided, Lord, I will follow you. But, I will follow you. He's made a decision here. But, third reason why people do not follow Christ is double-mindedness. I will follow. I know it's right to follow Christ, and I will follow Christ. But, why did he want to go home first to say farewell? To say farewell. I need some closure to this. I need to say farewell. I need some closure to this. There appears to be some heartfelt attachment to the people in the house. And he knew that if he were to follow the Lord Jesus, he wanted to make sure that he tied the loose ends, say farewell first. He has already decided to follow the Lord. But listen, he's already decided to follow the Lord, but his decision to go home to do something else shows that there's something else in his heart. In verse 62, Jesus Christ had to deal with that. No man, having put his hand to the plow. What is Jesus saying? He's using an agricultural illustration at that time, because the Jewish nation is a farming community. Okay, they plant crops. Okay, and so he's using an agricultural illustration, which many of the Jews know. When the farmer places the hand on the plow, all right, what he needs to do in order to plow the field straight, he must have a marker at the end. And his eyes is to set on the marker, okay? And as he pushed the plow, he must follow the road. Otherwise, his plowing will be all over the place, okay? So he must keep his eye on the marker as he plow. So when something distracts him and he looks away, or he says, oi, he looks back, he is going to be distracted from the original intention which he set. Does that make sense? When the Lord Jesus Christ said, no man putteth his hand to the plow and looketh back, he's saying for a person who will say, I will follow Christ, and then something else comes up in his life, something else that crops up and shifts his attention away from the intention he's supposed to have in the first place. Jesus said one of the most I don't know what word to use, but one of the most severe, perhaps, phrase in the Bible with regards to Christian service. Anyone who would look and say, I will follow Christ, and then look back. Jesus used this word. It's not fit for the kingdom of heaven. The word fit there means useful, effective. This is one of the hardest things for me as a pastor. And I ask myself, Lord, am I being double-minded sometimes? I thank God, God has blessed over the 8 years. But God, is it possible as we move forward that my eyes will be fixed on that marker? That God, I will be effective for the kingdom of God because I'm not going to look back. Many times in planting, you have to plow the field when it is cold. Because otherwise, when the spring and the summer come, when you plant the seed, the field is not plowed, you will lose the harvest. You know, many of these farmers have to plow when it is cold. When things are absolutely inconvenient. When things are hard. I think in the Philippines and maybe in India where you have plumbing, many times they have to do things that they wish they didn't have to do, like maybe remove, clean the field, really. They have to be focused. We need to plant the field. We need to plant the crop. We need to plant the crop. And you can do a lot of preparation work just to get the field ready. And if you say, maybe today I don't want to work, they're distracted. Or maybe something happens and they're not focused on getting the field ready, they're not going to have a crop. That's why Jesus is telling the Jewish people, look, if you're not going to focus, when you have made a decision to follow Jesus Christ, and then you look back, Jesus is just plainly saying, you're not going to be effective in the work of Christ. And it is possible, is it possible that we were involved in some work, oh Christian, listen to this, is it possible that we were involved, but no longer? Why? Is it possible that in following Christ, we fall under the category of Luke 9:62? That when we serve God, but then because we feel there were other competing things for our attention, Jesus says we will lose our usefulness to the kingdom of God. Let's turn to 1 Kings chapter 19. I just want to use this verse. This is, Jesus is probably using almost the same situation first. 1 Kings chapter 19. There is another situation in the Bible whereby Elisha appealed for the same thing and got the same response. Okay, 1 Kings chapter 19 and verse 19. I'll read. So he departed thence. Elijah departed thence and found Elisha, the son of Shaphat, who was plowing with 12 yoke of oxen before him. And he was with the 12, and Elijah passed by him, and Elijah cast his mantle on him. When someone casts a mantle on you in the Old Testament, it has to do with transferring the authority onto you. Okay? So, like, kind of like, if I have my mantle and I'm going to retire, then I take off this thing and I pass it to someone else. So this person will continue my work. Does that make sense? Okay, so that was what Elijah was doing with Elisha. You know what Elisha said in verse 20? He left the oxen and ran after Elijah and said, "Let me, I pray thee, kiss my father and mother, and then I will follow thee." Do you know what Elijah told Elisha? He said, "Go back again. Go. For what have I done to thee?" The phrase simply means this. He says, "You want to go? Go. But do you realize what a great commission I've given to you?" That's what it means in this passage. You want to go? Go. You mean you want to give up this great commission I've given to you? That was the heart of Elijah. Does that make sense? So in this passage, it appears that Elisha also had the same problem, but you know what happened? In verse 21, Elisha returned from him. He took a yoke of oxen and slew them and boiled their flesh with the instrument of ox and gave unto the people and did eat. Then he arose and went after Elijah. Brother John, in this situation, why was Jesus so strict with that guy in Luke chapter 9? But Elisha gets to go home. You know what? You know the difference between Elisha and a guy? Elisha came back. Elisha came back. But Jesus knew this person, when he said, "I will follow him, but I wanted to say farewell to my friend," there is a heart that is back home. That if this person were to go, guess what? He's not coming back. Because the distraction of the world will pull the heart away. How many people have given their lives to the full-time ministry and then gave it up because of something? Why? Because of this. The principle here that Jesus is teaching in discipleship is, once you've made a decision, stick to it. Stick to it. Like a farmer plowing the marker, "I'm going to finish it. I don't care what difficulties is going to come. Yes, I'll take care of my duties, but I will fix my eyes on the aim that God has given to me." You know, young Christians, your marker is to grow in Christ. Your marker is to grow in Christ. And so if you're a young Christian just trusting the Lord, you need to follow, "Lord, I want to grow. What do I do?" Get baptized, read the Bible, pray, be faithful, educate my children in the ways of God, and be kind. Yeah, I fall down sometimes. Someone in the morning just spoke to me, "Brother Johnny, I've been walking with the Lord for so many years, and yet I'm still doing the things that I don't want to do." And I asked him, "What do you do when what do you do to overcome that?" You know, this person said, "Oh, I listen to music, edify myself." That's not dealing with the problem. You cannot change listening to music to edify yourself. Many people calm ourselves with music, but you cannot grow in Christ because of music. You need the Word of God and obedience to the Word of God. Do you realize that service to the Lord Jesus Christ is the highest call anyone can have in this life? I want to make this clear. I do not believe God calls everyone to full-time, but I do believe God calls everyone to be full-time Christians. Which means that we will exhibit the habits of the Lord Jesus Christ. When I preach this, I preach to myself too. We are all in this together. It is our Savior calling us to follow Him. But I'm saying from this passage, I was very tempted to change this message because, "Lord, will we be able to take this?" But the Holy Spirit impressed upon my heart, this is my word. preach it like it is. But I like to say, as a younger Christian, say, Brother Johnny, this is tough. And that's why older Christians, you need to be around to support the younger ones as they grow in Christ. For the younger Christians, your job is to say, Lord, what is your next step for me? I'm willing to take it. It could be baptism. It could be service in some areas. You know what? If we just live for ourselves, we will never have what God's blessings will be on our life. Maybe God is calling. Sorry, how do we apply this? Firstly, do we agree that the Lord Jesus Christ is calling us to follow Him? You know, from the Bible, it's very clear. It's very clear Jesus wants us to follow Him. Then I'll ask, what inconvenience are we willing to give up to follow Christ? What inconvenience are we willing to surrender to follow Christ? Is it sleep? Oh, Johnny, please don't say that. How many of you sleep less than 2 hours a week, a day? Not a week, you die. You know, some of us sleep very little. You want to give us some more? How many of us give up? How many are willing to give up your ambitions for Christ? Something that you may have planned, but you say, Lord, if you're causing me to follow you, I'll put everything on hold for you. Not on hold, I'm just putting it away for you. How many of you will be willing to say, Lord, I'm not going to be double-minded. If you call me, I'm going. In the early 1900s, 1904, I believe, William Bowden was born. How many of you know who William Bowden is? William Bowden was a son of a wealthy millionaire. At the age of 16, he did so well in his schoolwork. The father, they were so wealthy. You know what the father gave him as a present for his 16-year-old? He did so well. Just like if you did very well for your O-levels, you know what the father gave him? A trip around the world. How about that? You see, some children smiling already. Wow, mommy, can you give me that? I'm not suggesting to you children that you ask your parents for that. Unless your mom is a millionaire. All right? But his parents were so rich that because William was so... he studied so hard. Okay. By the way, you need to study hard. All right. Whether your mom is parents are rich or not, you need to study hard. But because he studied so hard, the parents said, "I'm going to give you a trip around the world." And he went. He went around the world. But that was the beginning of God working in his heart. He was already a Christian. Everywhere he went, he saw one thing: many people did not know Jesus as their personal Savior. And as he went, the thing that moved in his heart the most said, "I want to be a missionary." That was his first reply. When he wrote back this letter to his mom, said, "Mom and Dad, you know, thank you for the trip around the world, but you know, I believe God wants me to be a missionary." One friend, when heard this, said, "What a waste to throw your life away as a missionary." You know what was William Bowden's reply? In the back of the Bible, he wrote, "No reserves." When he came back to the U.S., he was in Princeton Seminary. He went to Bible college. The one thing he saw in the Bible college was self-centeredness. His heart was so heavy. I thought we were supposed to preach the gospel. So what he did, one of his friends recorded this. He said, "The first time I sat down with William Bowden, we prayed. And it wasn't long before a third person came. Before the year end, we had 150 people praying all across the seminary in Princeton. By the end, when William Bowden reached his senior year, the Bible college had 1,300 students. 1,000 of them was involved in daily prayer." And this friend wrote, "We do not know where it started. It probably started with William Bowden." And as he took the next step of faith, to go. He actually went to China. And as he began to go, and there were criticism about what he's going to do. But you know what? The next thing he wrote at the back of his Bible, that "I'm going to follow Christ." His heart was for the Kansu people, the Muslim Kansu people in China. Okay? And so as he set his mind, as a farmer sets on the marker, he wrote at the back of the Bible, "No retreat." No reserves, no retreat. And so on his way to China, because he had to preach to the Muslim Kansu people in China, he stopped in Egypt. He stopped in Egypt to learn the Arabic language so that he could go to China to preach the gospel to the Muslim Kanzu people. Sadly, in 25, 3 months when he was in Egypt, he contracted spinal meningitis, an infection of the spinal cord. Within 3 months, he died. When news came back to America, it was headlines, you know, William Bowden dies. And people said, what a waste of this young life. Until they found his Bible, and at the back of the Bible, underneath the two words, no reserves, no retreat, the last two words was, no regrets. Following the Lord Jesus Christ, you will never regret your decision. Christians, can I say this? From the first time in 1992 when the Lord called me, God said, if you will follow me, I will give you brothers, sisters, mothers, sons. And I'll give you persecution also. That's why he said, the book of Mark. And I'll give you eternal life in the next life. I was meditating on this. And I can stand convinced that if you put Jesus first in everything, I've got so many brothers and sisters in Christ. I've got so many brothers and sisters who care so much for me and for one another. But you know one thing that struck me? He said, I'll give you back your mother as well. Believe the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved and thy house. That's a promise from God. But in the process of discipleship, Jesus says, you need to follow me. Unless you are willing to forsake all, you cannot be my disciple. As we close, I just want to say this. Let's look at Mark chapter 10 as we close. Mark chapter 10, verse 28. I'm not too sure. I just let the Holy Spirit do His work, but I believe with all my heart, God has a plan today. Mark chapter 10, verse 28. Mark chapter 10, verse 28. Just listen to what God says. Then Peter began to say unto him, Lord, we have left all and followed thee. Some people say, Brother Johnny, I've surrendered. I will surrender, but what is it for me? In the book of Matthew, Peter actually, what is it in store for me? In verse 29, Jesus answered and said, surely I say unto you, there is no man, no one who has made the decision to leave all, who have left houses, or brethren, or sisters, or father, or mother, or wife, or children, or lands, and for my sake and the gospel's. Notice, it must be for God's sake, not for your sake. If you are willing to leave your family even. You know, when I thought, Lord, is this a new teaching you're giving to us? Do you realize obedience to God's word is more important than keeping the family unit intact? That is what Jesus is saying here. Because if you keep in the name of keeping the family intact and God's will is not done, you do not belong to God. That's what Jesus was saying. But here says, if you are willing to give it up, verse 30, but he shall receive 100-fold now in this time, houses, and brethren, and sisters, and mothers. I believe in all my heart, all of us who are Christians would die and be willing to say, Lord, if you will save my mom, I'll go to hell forever. But God said, if you are willing to follow me, if you are willing to say, Lord, you first from now on, no retreat, no regrets. Jesus promised he shall receive 100-fold. Oh, claim this promise in this time, in this time, in this life. Houses and brethren and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecution. I think Jesus added that in because it's going to happen. And then the world to come, eternal life. The many that are first shall be last and last first. Let me ask you, is there a reason not to serve God? Is there a reason not to serve the Lord? Can I say this? For those who are younger Christians, I just want to say this. The Lord is tender. You may say, Brother Johnny, I don't think I can do that. Or you may say, Brother Johnny, I've left serving what I should be doing. Can I say this? Christ said that those who place their hands on the plow and look back are not useful for the kingdom of God. Yet is not our Lord still gracious? Is He not still long-suffering? Is He still not waiting? Is it, Lord, my love can still change you. My grace can still change you from the inside. I can still give you strength to overcome those bad habits that you feel you can't overcome. You feel that you are lousy, but we are all lousy, amen, but God is good. And because of the fact that God is good, we can still go to Him. And every time we go to Him, like a child, we say, Papa, I got no money to eat. And the daddy will say, okay, here's $2, go and buy chicken rice. Now you cannot for $2. Maybe God, the daddy will give $3. All right? In some places, $3.80. If you've got a NTUC food fair, it might be cheaper. But you know what? The daddy will give. Why? Because the dad cares for him. No matter how far you've gone, listen, no matter how far you've gone from God, you can still come back. Amen? That's our God. That's our God. But you know what? As the principle of discipleship, it is hard. But you know what? It's the best way. It is the best way. Fathers, if you want the trail of blessing for your family, follow Christ with all of your heart. Mothers, if you want to have blessing on your children, follow Christ. Because God promises, if you would forsake all for me, I'm going to give you back. God doesn't shortchange us. Amen. He does not. He just doesn't shortchange us. God is always good. As we close, what is God speaking to you? You know, will you follow Christ as we close this discipleship month? Let's have a little prayer. Let's pray.
Lord,
thank you for what you're doing. Father, we thank you that you have allowed me to share. Father, not just what is on my heart, but I believe, Father, from here, what is in your heart. God, this world is of Christians many times are following the ways of this world. But Lord, we know that this world is, the ways of this world are empty, many times meaningless. And Father, unless we would be willing to put ourselves to do your will, Lord, help us to walk the way of righteousness, to forsake ourselves for your kingdom, so that as you, through the Holy Spirit, works in our life in obedience, our family life will be changed, our workplace will be changed, the people that meet us will see the change. With our eyes closed, heads bowed, no one looking around. Is the Lord speaking to you? I'm going to ask you to do something. If God has spoken to you, and you say, Brother Johnny, God has spoken to me, and I believe, I want to follow Christ the way He tells me to follow Him, according to the Bible, what I want you to do, with all eyes closed, heads bowed, I want you to take a step of faith and stand from where you are and pray your prayer and say, Lord, you take my life. Will just be a moment. But if God is speaking to your heart and you are very clear, God wants you, it may not be for full time, but it's just an initial say, Lord, you take my life. I will do whatever you want me to do. I'm not going to ask you to put up your hand. I will ask you to stand and pray, and then after you've prayed, you sit down and give yourself to God. Is there anyone that's willing to do that? To just stand and pray where you are. It's easy to put up the right hand, isn't it? What about? And as you stand, you pray and ask God to help you. I see one person standing up and sitting down. Don't open your eyes, just pray. Children, I'm encouraging you to take a step. Is there anyone who will say, Lord, you take my life? You take my life. Is there anyone? As you stand, you just pray and give your heart to God. Then after, you just sit down. Is there anyone else? Is there anyone else? Just pray and just say, Lord, you take my life. Whatever it is, Lord, you just take it. And Jesus promises that no good thing will he withhold from them that walk uprightly. Is there anyone else? I'm still holding up because there are people still standing and praying. Is there anyone else? Just keep your eyes closed. And if there's a struggle in your heart, perhaps it's something that God is saying, I need you to surrender that. Is there anyone else? The key thing is not about joining the church. It's about following Jesus, putting him first. Is there anyone else? Father, we thank you, Lord, for this time. I do not know what is in the heart of the people. But God, I pray that maybe you're moving us to a place whereby no longer are you satisfied with the status quo. I thank you for some people who have stood up. Some people who have said, Lord, your will, not mine. Your will, Lord, not mine. And perhaps these people, when they pray, there's tears in their hearts and in their eyes because of the human emotion attached to that. But God, this is not an emotional decision, it's a spiritual decision. I pray. And I pray that your Holy Spirit will sustain these people. Lord, I'm asking you to do a mighty work in these people's life who has put up their, who have stood up. Lord, yes, it's so much easier just to put up the right hand, but to stand up goes a bit further. I'm asking you, Lord, God, not to stop your work in anyone's life who is struggling right now. That God, they might find the peace in complete surrender to you. Because we know, Lord, the moment we put our lives in your hands, there is peace. To know that we are right in the middle of God's will. So Lord, I thank you for what you are doing in the life of Ambassador. Perhaps there is one or two more that maybe they are standing in their hearts. But Lord, help us to understand what it means to truly follow you. It's not about just doing, Lord. It's just being what you want us to be, completely surrendered to you. That, Lord, there will be no reasons, nor are there excuses for us not to do what you tell us to do. Father, I pray as Ambassador Baptist Church, as we close, that it will be an environment whereby, Lord, you will fill us with the Holy Spirit, that we might help one another walk with you. If there's someone struggling, may we be there to help them to walk with Christ. May our lives be a picture of surrender, of service, and of total consecration to the Savior who loves us so much. Father, I thank you for what you're going to do. I pray for everyone who has made a decision that you will seal their decision, Lord. God, that you will not just be an emotional decision, but you'll be a decision of the heart that will take them to the rest of their lives. So, Lord, I will thank you for what you're going to do. For those who wanted to stand but is overcome by fear, I pray, Lord, that you help them to realize that they need to be like, they need to have faith in their decision, because any decision to follow Christ is always the right decision. And I pray for us, Lord, as we help these people, may we grow in Christ for your honor and glory. Thank you for your precious word. Thank you that as we follow you, God, you have demonstrated that, God, you will always repay. Lord, we do not work for the reward. We work for the glory of God. But you do promise us, Lord, that you are going to bless us as well. So, Lord, I pray you bless every individual now, from the youngest to the oldest. I pray for everyone who have a need in their heart, or maybe they may not understand fully this message. I pray that the Holy Spirit, who really is the teacher, will make it so clear in their hearts. God, I pray there will be one or two things that you will highlight in their lives according to your will. That God, as a result, Lord, every week they will grow in Christ. I pray for an unsaved person, a person who may not know Jesus as their personal Savior. I ask you, Lord, to open their heart to the gospel too. Thank you, Lord, for what you're going to do. Bless every individual. Bless every child. I pray that whatever decisions people have made in their lives, Father, I pray you'll be a step in the God, in the Lord's direction. Thank you, Father, for providing for us all things. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.